All right, let's get going. So if you would, either grab your Bible or a pew Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. So Mark is one of the four Gospels in the Bible. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the third Gospel. So basically split your Bible in half, and then you'll find the New Testament, roughly, actually a little bit later than that. But when you start seeing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find Mark. And we're going to be at Mark chapter 10. And here's the reason why I chose this scripture this morning. Because we're about to go into Palm Sunday next Sunday. And Palm Sunday, if you don't know, is the return of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. And this is going to lead into all of the... Boulder Public School. The events that lead up to Christ's crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension. And this is what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks or so. And so this text in the Gospel of Mark precedes that. And so what we're going to look at here, though, is not something that has anything to do with Easter. It has nothing to do with his crucifixion. It's almost like a final conviction. That's probably the best way to put it. And I think this is super important for us. I know it is for me. But I think for every one of us, especially in now our rebounding economy and what we're looking at, I think this is super important. So this is different than what I normally do. I'm going to start off with the text. And we're going to jump into Mark chapter 10. Starting at verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus responded again and said to them, Children, and there are key words in here. When you go through our biblical distinctives class, right, you are taught to look at and mark key words. I'll keep going. Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished. And I don't know if you're starting to soak in the richness of these words. The Gospel of Mark is known as the rock star gospel, right? It moves very fast, very quickly, right? It's not as intricate as like Luke, who was a physician when he did his gospel. So Mark is typically known as the gospel that's rock star. That's not the right verbology. It's a very fast-moving gospel. And if you're not familiar with the gospels, that's okay. It's fine. The gospels are simply four personal accounts, eyewitness accounts, of who Jesus was, what he did, and what he said. And so when we read the gospels, we can look at, okay, what does Luke the physician say? And every book has its own context, who it's written to. The book of Matthew, for example, right? I like to say, I was taught, it's written by a Jew, for the Jews, about a Jew. And the Jew is Jesus. And so you keep walking through these Gospels and you get four different angles and four different accounts of what actually happened with this. It's not one book that, you know, some guy stuck his head in a hat and read some jewels and came up with a book. Okay, let's go back. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus responded again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished. And he said to them, "Then who can be saved?" Man. Think about that. Then who can be saved? Verse 27, looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." This is a really famous saying that are printed on things. I got a catalog in the mail the other day from Christian Book Distributors, which is an awesome company, by the way. But in all things are possible with God. And we read that, and we, some of us believe it. This is where it comes from God's word. Verse 28, Peter, man, there are so many sermons inside of this. I'm trying to keep my brain focused. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and have followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times much more now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let me pray. Lord God, your word is so rich. It is so, the depth of it, we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to understand it, but it's also very clear. And it's also very plain. And we are so blessed by you and so blessed by your word. And as we dive into this right now, God, would you move us? It's in Jesus' name, amen. So these verses immediately follow the parable of the rich young ruler. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. We're not going to read the scripture, but if you read the text, I didn't fold my pages like I was disciplined to do. But this rich young ruler was, he was very religious. He was very esteemed. He was a very wealthy man. At some point, he got elevated to a pretty high state of leadership in the church. And I say church, not in the Christian sense, but in the Jewish synagogue. And if you read back, he asked this question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. That's a huge question. I would submit to you that's the most important question that you could ever ask in your entire life. It talks about, and we sang about it. I was listening to that song. It says that he's running and he kneels down and he comes to the right person. The only one that can grant him eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. And he asked the question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to be saved?" And these are all questions that are interchangeably used in this passage and in different translations. And Jesus doesn't, you know, whip out his study Bible and hammer him over the head with the gospel. What does he do? He brings the law. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a very legalistic, even though it was Boulder. I grew up in a denomination that, you know, you had to do this and do that and not do this and not do that and all of this, and that's how you were going to become a Christian. Jesus doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, which is true, which is the gospel. But what does he do? Jesus helps him see his own sinfulness and what the law really is, to recognize his corruption. What does Jesus say? Don't murder, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And what does the rich young ruler say? Well, I've kept all that. I've never broken the law. But he thinks about the second half of the law, and he starts to understand the depth of the law. Now, I want to be very, very clear right now. A follower of Jesus Christ is free from the law because of what Jesus did on the cross. So do not start thinking that I've got to become some formalized Christian that has to do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved. The only thing you have to do is repent and believe. That is not me. That's not my, those aren't my words. That's Jesus. That's Christianity. But here, in this context, because context is always important, right? I keep hammering on this, that somebody in a Jewish religious figure, this is the context, needs to understand the standard that they're held under. And unless they repent and believe, that's the standard you're held under. I mean, I'm not making this up. This religious young leader, he all of a sudden understood that he was a violator of at least half of the law. And what was exposed to him was idolatry. I mean, we all look at idolatry and we're like, well, okay, we can't, you know, we shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, or, you know, we should go to church, or you know, we shouldn't, you know, worship, you know, the golden calf on, you know, on the bottom of the mountain or something like that, right? But Jesus, I think, pushed it forward and said, okay, let's find out who you actually worship. He said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And this young man, it says, was saddened, bless you, or disheartened, right? Verse 22. And why? Because he owned a lot of stuff. He owned a lot of property. And you don't have, you can sit here this morning and go, well, I don't own a lot of stuff. You know, I was praying this morning and I don't think that Stephanie and I are, you know, we own a lot of stuff. I wish we owned a skid steer right now to get out of the snow, you know. But we own a lot of stuff. We really do. This guy's idol was property. It was money. It was possessions. Big or small, I don't care what dollar amount you put on it or whatever, right? And what he was doing, if you take a step back, look at the forest from the trees here, he was blaspheming God. He was, every time he used the name of God, he was being blasphemous. Because every time he went to the synagogue or the temple on a Sabbath day, his ultimate God was money or stuff or whatever. But he, in his heart, he wanted eternal life. He knew, and this is a total work of the Holy Spirit. No one comes to God but by God. Romans 3 is very clear. We all hate God, apart from God. And so if God is drawing you, or has drawn you, or saved you, that is his work. He is moving you in a direction that is not of your own. And you need to recognize that. And even if you're a visitor here this morning, it's not about High Plains Harvest Church. It's about where are you going eternally? And this is exactly what he was seeking. Where am I going? He wanted eternal life. He started to realize that his end God was himself. What he did, what he moved, what he placed. When this whole COVID thing started, a good friend of mine, I took a few thousand dollars and I threw it into the stock market. And I'm not a stock market fan, so don't, this isn't an endorsement. So don't be throwing your money in the stock market right now, okay? But I put a few hundred bucks in basically every possible medical company that could come up with a vaccine, right? I just wanted to see what had happened. It was kind of a test. We haven't made a freaking dime. Serious. It's stupid. I think the lesson here is that if you want anything more than salvation, if you want anything more than eternal life, if you want anything more than Christ, if you want anything more than God, you're going to lose it. So he goes, what does he do? He goes away, it says dismayed in the NAS, sorrowful in some of your translations. He went away sad because he owned all this property. And God was saying, sell it. Now, I don't know. This is one of the, I've talked about my short list of questions when I get to heaven, right? When all truths will be known, Scripture says. This is one of my questions. Did he really think that he had to sell everything? Or was he just faced with the prospect of it? One commentator said this. So he exchanged his eternity for time. This haunts me. I carried this through combat. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted it as an addition to what he already had, not a substitution, but something that he could, you know, strap on, you know, as he went. And so our first point here, in starting at verse 23, is the truth about wealth. So we have this announcement. This rich young ruler walks away. Jesus turns to his disciples, and he makes this, it says, astonishing statement. And he says that the people who possess the riches of this world will have great difficulty entering the kingdom of God. Now, let's be very clear here. Sidebar. This is not liberation theology. This is not you have to be poor in order to be accepted into heaven. That is communism. This is what drove the Sandinistas in Central America. You youngins don't know what I'm talking about, but you older ones, you older youngins know what I'm talking about. This is not liberation theology. That is a man-made theology to control people. We're going to balance this out as we go, so hang with me. God is not saying you have to be poor. And God is not saying that you should not work. God wants you to be blessed. We'll get into this a little bit more. The problem is not when a person has money. The problem is when the money has the person. Who controls what? The rich young ruler was wealthy, and he had all these riches. But guess what? Who controlled him? The riches. The riches possessed him. And this is always a recipe for a spiritual disaster. We'll look at 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In verse 24, it says that they were amazed or astonished. That word means that they were blown out of the water. I don't know how many people, maybe Gene, you and I have actually been blown out of the water, right? At a certain point. Understand context again here. These men were part of a culture that saw that financial prosperity meant that God was blessing them. And lack of financial prosperity meant that they were not blessed. There's a movement that's been going on for a long time here. It's called the Health and Wealth Movement, or the Health and Wealth Prosperity Gospel, right? These people tell you that you know that you are right with God if you have plenty of money and perfect health. And anything less than that makes you think, or they try and tell you, that you're not right with the Lord. And I look around this room, and I am talking to myself right now, too. That's not the gospel, and that's not right. Jesus said we will have persecution. Jesus said we will have suffering. We're going to experience pain. And that's what makes glory so great. That one day, when we get there, and it all goes back to the cross. Because if he didn't pay for that on the cross, pick up whatever health and wealth gospel you want to come up with. There's a very popular and very affluent, you guys know me in the past where I sometimes name false preachers, sometimes I don't. This one I'm not going to, because I don't want to give him any credit at all. He drives around and he's got a couple of Gulfstream aircraft and flies around the world. But he says to this, he said, some people come to me and say, well, I came here to get some peace, not money. And I tell them, you need money, otherwise you ain't gonna get no peace. But that's not what's happening here in Mark 10. Some people think that, wow, I've got all this money, or I've got this great job, you know, or whatever, and look how the Lord has blessed me. But then other people will say, man, this sucks. Why am I in this place? Why is the Lord punishing me? That's not the gospel. When you think about it, what Jesus really said there in the second half of verse 24 and 25, Jesus clarifies what he means. What is the key word? Children. Hey, Luke, when your mom calls you child, depending on the tone, okay, we'll go with that. But when your mom calls you child, do you know that she loves you? Yeah. Children is a term of endearment. And our God doesn't want us to... He doesn't want us to trust in riches. He wants us to trust in salvation, in who he is. He said it'd be like trying to stuff a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. That's a whole other sermon. Stephanie and I were in Israel, and we saw all the gates of the temple, and we saw the one gate that's boarded up now, or bricked up now. Where is she? She's in children's. Yeah, that's a whole different, we can have a, but what this is hyperbole. What Jesus is using is an illustration, an exaggeration to emphasize truth, right? Obviously, you can't stick a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. But regardless of all the interpretation here, what did Jesus mean here? If a person trusts in their riches and that's their God, you're not going to heaven because that's not your Savior. This was the whole problem of the rich young ruler. In our world, riches are viewed as blessing. But biblically, riches can be viewed also, depending on how they're handled, as a serious handicap, depending on how we use it. What it comes down to is worship. What do we actually worship? If every waking moment we spend is about wealth, guess who your God is? How am I going to spend it? How am I going to protect it? How am I going to increase it? What's this money going to do for me? Right? All of a sudden, now there's something sitting on the throne other than Jesus. That's, he says in Scripture, all kinds of evil. The one thing that money or fame or power or position cannot provide for any one of us is our salvation. Nothing. No one who trusts in money, fame, position, or power is ever going to be saved. It's not going to happen. There's only one path to salvation, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And he very clearly, Jesus told us what the path is to heaven. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Timothy 2, for there is no one God and one mediator. Oh, I'm sorry. I should not have put that word in there. Back up. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. People will tell you all the time that there are many paths to heaven. There's not. There's only one. Dr. Phil can go pound sand, and Oprah can go, she's a female, so I won't say anything about that. There's only one God. Can you go back up, 1 Timothy 2? There is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you might be sitting here thinking, okay, this is Mark, you know, trying to preach to non-believers. No, I'm preaching to the believer right now. And to the non-believer, too. Because if you're born again, you need to have, as Paul did over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, to give assurance to the believer, this is who you are and this is where you're going. But he also said to the non-believer, there is one path, and that's it. And it also equips you, believer, listen to me, believer, you need to be able to have the language to be able to go to the non-believer and say, lovingly, this is where God wants you to go. This is what you're being called to. So this is an equipping on both sides of the fence. So what does this passage have to do with us? Why is Mark banging this drum? The somewhat most recent statistics that I found are 56% of the world's population lives in extreme poverty. And that 56% lives off of less than $730 a year. That's about $2 a day. Half of those numbers, 1.7 billion people, live on less than a dollar a day. Over 3 billion people get up this morning and they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Now let's talk about the average American. The average American spends 20 cents a day on cosmetics, perfume, skin, and hair products. Averages 50 cents a day on jewelry, $3 on furniture and household goods. This is an average over a year. Over $3 per day on clothing, $6 per day on gambling, $7 per day on automobiles, and over $9 per day on food. Do you know that if your household assets exceed $61,000, and what that is defined as Sorry, my feet are killing me, so I gotta sit. So if you combine your home equity, your cars, your retirement, your investments, your savings, and everything like that, if it's above $61,000 total, you're among the richest 10% in the world. You are literally in the top 1% of global wealth if your assets top 500,000. And I know we don't, you know, it's hard for us to think about, you know, what our total assets are unless we actually, you know, count them up. But folks, we're rich. We're stinking rich. And one of the problems with wealth that we see here in Scripture is that it can cause us to trust the wrong things in life. This is what the rich young ruler's problem was. He was trusting, his whole problem was with riches. Wealth became an idol of his life, and he wasn't, you know, willing to give it up. That's why he went away sad. And wealth can bring us a false trust. You can think that your money is going to bring you everything. But it's never going to bring you salvation. And wealth oftentimes leads us to other sins. Sometimes when people have wealth, they think, well, there's you know... there's either no boundaries or there are less boundaries in my life, and they begin to live a way that's just not pleasing to the Lord. We know from Scripture what's the root of all sin. Anybody?
Love.
Huh?
Love.
Pride. That's the root of all sin, whether it be sexual, financial, whatever it may be, right? The root of all sin is pride. And we start to rely on that arrogance, that insensitivity, that indifference, right? That this, hey, I'm doing really well right now. This is a very different sermon than I would have given, I don't know, how long ago was it that the market crashed? 10 years ago? The housing market. People were losing jobs, losing houses, you know, all of that. And so we're doing a little bit better now, and maybe you're not doing better now. I worked for a lot of years building a company that I never got a dime off of. And God is blessing us now with that. And we're trying to pay it forward in spades. Not just for the church, but for missions and other people. There was a recent survey that people were asked, I want to make sure I get this right. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Two-thirds of those people polled said, these are Americans, said that they would do one or more of the following. They would give up their American citizenship for $10 million. They would abandon their church for $10 million. They would, if they were on a jury, they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. Some of them said that they would kill a stranger. Some said they would leave their spouse. And some said they would put their children up for adoption. Wealth can, if we let it, wealth can destroy the qualities that God wants us to have. And again, we're not earning our way into heaven, right? You can't be the best financial manager, Just ask my wife. I don't know where she goes. She's back in children's. Okay, let's move on. Point number two, the truth about salvation, verse 26. So these guys hear Jesus say, and they understand it perfectly. If you're rich in the world's goods, right? But if you put your faith in these goods, you're not going to get to heaven. And it says that they were astonished. And then they say, well, then who can be saved? This is known in the biblical scholarly world of the impossibility of salvation. How are you going to do this? And the reality is very, very simple. You can't save yourself. Just like you can't stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. If we're focused on the world, you know, I should have said this at the beginning. I'm sorry. I screwed up my intro. Well, I touched on it a little bit. It's really interesting to me that Jesus would bring this out right before he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover to be killed and be risen again. It's just really, I don't have a super scholarly, you know, answer for that. But it's amazing how God laid this out in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around it. And I think there's, a big lesson here. But, okay, back to the book. I think what we're learning here is that the sinner has no power in himself to be saved. Jeremiah 13, so this would speak to the Jews. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? If you don't know what an Ethiopian is, it's an extremely black person. Okay? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change his spots? Then you also, can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil? We're not good. Go ahead and keep that up. We're not good. And it's not like a downer. It's a whoop, 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 praise God, whoop, whoop, right? I mean, this is who God saved us from, our own selves. This is probably one of the most foundational statements on the problem of human depravity, that we as sinners were stuck in an impossible situation and we need a Savior. We can't change our own skin. We can't change our spots. We need Jesus. And Jesus answers in verse 27. And he tells us there's hope. He tells us that we find it impossible, but in God, in him, we are free. We have that promise today. And he's reaching out to us, every one of us. All these lost sinners. And again, this should be an encouragement to you if God's already saved you. Because God already broke that grip from you. Whatever held you captive, whether it be riches or drugs or alcohol or physical addiction or whatever it may be, God already liberated you from that. God can and does bring redemption to anyone who seeks his name and calls out his name. Okay, Jen, let's go on to point number three. Verse 23, the truth about reward. So we see here an interesting dynamic where they're worried. Behold, we have left everything and followed you, and then will what then will be there for us? So in other words, what Peter is saying, Lord, look, we've given up everything, right? And we have this, you know, we've been following this promise. You know, what's our reward? What's in it for us? In other words, like, hey, I'm at the short end of the stick here. Is this for real? But then in verse 29, Jesus responds by letting Peter know what God sees and records. And he tells them that God has a whole lot more for them, for their future, and not for their past. By the way, there's another key word in here. I don't know if you caught it. Jesus speaks of, quote, 100 times. So what that means in the Greek is it's more than you can imagine. If Jesus said, so we see in Scripture, I think there's one on the wall maybe here, where you ever see Jesus, you know, say, truly, truly, right? So it's like a duplicate, like, hey, listen up, dummy, right? Okay, I'm trying not to be the cussing pastor. When he says 100 times, it literally in the Greek means that it's going to be over and over and over and over and over and over. You don't have enough life in you to wait out Jesus saying 100 times over. You don't have, neither, none of us have enough life to wait that out. It's more than you can imagine. It's not like Jesus is saying, hey, I'll give you $1 and you're going to get 100 back. That's not what he's saying. It might be 1,000. It might be 1,000,000. It might be, you can't outspend that. And there's a truth that we talk about, especially in Financial Peace University, that you can never outgive God. Jenny, got that? You can't, how do you outgive God? I mean, for goodness sakes, you can't do that. If you serve Jesus, he is going to bless you. And I'm not saying the health and wealth prosperity thing and, you know, if you're a better Christian and you, you know, do things better, then you're going to get more, you know, blah, 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 you know, whatever. If you're a saved child of God, he is going to bless you. And I would submit to you, if you think about it, he's been blessing you. And don't do comparisons. Don't look at your neighbor's house and say, oh, you know, I wish I had that tractor, because I wish I had a tractor. You know, even it's sitting in this church, I mean, we've needed a new building for how many years? 10 years. You're killing me, Smalls. But we don't look at other churches and go, you know, comparison and, you know, this, that, and the other. We look at what does God give us, right? What does he put in front of us, and what is he providing, and what are we supposed to do with that? I think that's the biblical approach. In the end, it's not how much money you've accumulated. And yes, I am concluding here, Alan. Alan's a guy that... He busts my balls on the internet all the time for saying, in conclusion, and then the pastor goes on for 35 minutes. No, I'm about done here. It doesn't matter how much we've accumulated. And I'm not saying that, I mean, I've been busting my butt to, you know, to provide for my wife and our health insurance and, you know, and all that. But it doesn't matter how much we've accumulated. It doesn't matter what we leave behind. It's actually, okay, quick tangent here. So we don't have any children because we haven't been allowed to do that. And my line of thinking shifts and has shifted dramatically, and Stephanie and I have talked about this, where, I mean, what are we going to do? I'm going to leave all my SEAL team gear to my dogs? I mean, like, you know, so it starts the shift of, okay, what am I going to leave behind and to who? But in the end, it doesn't matter because once Stephanie and I are worm dirt, there's only one place to go, and that's heaven. And I'm looking for you on the internet. I'm looking at a good brother that lost his wife recently, and she's in heaven right now. The only thing that matters is our faith in Jesus. We can be a billionaire. We can be a millionaire, right? But that doesn't matter to God. It's not even on his radar screen. So as we wrap this up here, I promise you this will be 3 minutes. First question is, are you truly saved? Do you know without a definitive doubt that you're going to heaven? Because anything but Jesus is going to fail you. And if you're not saved, please, I beg you, please come to Jesus. And if you need somebody to talk to, there's plenty of people, myself, Gary, Gene, Marvin, there's plenty of people in here that can talk to you about coming to faith. But for the Christians, I want to say, what's your attitude toward wealth? Do you love it? Do you hang on it? Are you doing everything you can to increase it and add more to it? Or are you looking at it as, how am I going to use this as a tool for the service of God and expand the kingdom? Let's pray.